Brother Jones, you come and you give to us what the Lord's given to you. Thank you so much.
Okay, are we on?
Good deal. Well, Pastor mentioned, excuse me, the faith promise card. It's been said that the mission conference is the church in business meeting voting on the eternal destination of lost souls. And this is our ballot. Now, faith promise is when God's people step out by faith and give so that God's servants can do God's work. God's people, in turn, can trust God to continue to meet the need so they can continue to give, so that the servants of God can continue to do the work. So anyway, that's my definition of faith promise. I had the privilege of teaching the biblical principles of faith promise to a group of about 20 college or Bible college students down in Honduras a couple of weeks ago. I went down to teach a modular, 4 days, 4 hours a day of teaching. And I said, you folks are going to be sick of me before this is over. But we had a great time. God blessed. And I was also, while I was there, this was Easter Sunday. I preached in the 11th anniversary of the church, the Bethlehem Baptist Church in Donlí, Honduras. And it was great. They sang Victory in Jesus. And the acoustics in that building were just something else. And it was such a blessing. I recorded it and sent it back to our pastor there in Tennessee. Oh, by the way, Pastor, the building looks great. I love the carpet. This is good fundamental Baptist carpet. Okay, we had a chance to visit up at Drummond Allen. I never can pronounce the man's name. Yes, that guy. And they had just put down this carpet in their auditorium, just finished it. We have this carpet in our church there in Tennessee, and I'm seeing it more and more. And it has to be good fundamental Baptist carpet. But we appreciate your prayers. God has God's blessed. We were on the road last year, probably more than any other time in our ministry. COVID restrictions finally lifted, and we were able to get into a lot of the countries without restrictions. And I was able to participate in 4 separate national pastors' conferences. And that is a blessing to see these men. Most of these men have to truly sacrifice to pastor their churches. Most of them are bivocational, but God is blessing and the works is growing. I was with 130 pastors in Honduras. They're from Honduras, some from Guatemala, some from El Salvador, some from Nicaragua. And to hear those men sing, wow, what a blessing. Then I was able to go to Guatemala and preach in a national pastors conference. There's about 60 pastors there. And they told me that they have gone, done the research, they can name at least 70 churches that are established today because of the work of one missionary who went to Guatemala 60 years ago. He's in heaven now, Brother Paul Marsh, because he started that first church, started a Bible Institute, and began to work and start other churches. But those churches started other churches. I sent their young men to the Bible Institute, and it continues to grow. I was able to visit one of the buildings that a new church would be started in just a couple of weeks after I was there. I got to teach in 9 different churches in Mexico, in the Yucatan Peninsula. They've just beginning to start a Bible Institute down there, and we were promoting the Bible Institute to these churches, most of Mayan churches in the villages, and it was a blessing. Except I got some bad beans. And, oh, man, I preached the last few meetings by grace. But it was okay. And then Kay and I got to go down to El Salvador in December and see the work going on there, and also preach in a National Pastors Conference there. And it's just it was a great, great blessing just to see what God is doing. Like I said, just in Honduras, in Sunday, I was there two Sundays, and see the house is full, people singing the praises of the Lord, and I love to sing in Spanish. I know I can't sing in English nor Spanish, but I like to. I like to hear it. But both churches just packed out, ready to go and continue. And they're starting other churches and going out and sending laborers to other places. And what a blessing. And the Lord willing, here in just about 3 weeks, two or three weeks, Ken and I will be going down to Mexico to visit with our brother Lopez, brother Luis. And all because of Delta. We just thank Delta for that. Delta gives us. Both Kay and I, Kay gives to me, okay, I'm trying to remember my English, Kay and me, companion tickets, but they're only good for domestic flights, and we don't fly that much inside the States. So he said, we've got two, what are we going to do with them? They're expired at the end of May. Well, let's go see Jason and Emily and the kids. Okay, number one, and, of course, Cornerstone Baptist Church. But we're going to do the other one. Hey, let's go to, we'll fly into San Diego and Brother Lopez will come up, pick us up, and we'll cross the border through the most dangerous city in the world, Tijuana. But that's okay, God. When you go to these places, you just do what the missionary tells you to do, and you keep your head down. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 1. We heard the special about grace. Grace is an amazing thing. We sing about amazing grace. But what is the source of that grace? Now, when you find John chapter 1, we're going to read 14 through 17. I want you to stand in reverence to God's word this morning. And for those of you who know me, I do things a little different. Most preachers will read the scripture and then pray. Well, I pray and read the scripture, because Psalm 119, verse 18 said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. In Spanish, it's a poem. Abre mis ojos y miraré las maravillas de tu ley. It's because when we read God's word, we are reading God's inspired word. This is not just a book. Because of that, we must have the Holy Ghost as our teacher. So let's pray that God would open our eyes, that he would teach us this morning from his word. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come into your presence again, praising you for what you've done. Lord, we look around at the beauty of your creation and know, Lord, this is the act of your hands, that you spoke it into existence. And we honor and praise you that you keep all this going. But Lord, because you are God Almighty, we come into your presence thanking you for what you've done. But we ask, Lord, for your direction. Open our spiritual eyes this morning that we will behold the wonders of your word. And Lord, I pray, Lord, I desperately need your help this morning as your messenger that what I say will be honoring to you, and that your people will be blessed by your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you're standing, first John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says this, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For it is written, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Grace, the source of grace. As we saw, grace. We sing about grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Probably almost everybody in these United States knows of that song. It's a great, I've got a track that tells the story of the writing of Amazing Grace. And all I have to ask, you've heard that old church song, Amazing Grace? Well, yeah. You know why it was written? No? Well, here, read this. It'll tell you all about it. And it, of course, it gives the gospel how John Newton realized how wicked sinner he was, and he found amazing grace. We sing about amazing grace. We heard this morning, we heard the song, the words of that song about grace. Grace is the creed by which we live. Grace is the very reason we exist. Grace cannot be, by its very nature, it must be given. We all are in need of God's grace. Not only for salvation, but for everyday living. We need God's grace. But what is grace? What is grace? Grace, according to the dictionary, grace is defined as a controlled, polite, and pleasant way of behaving. We say about someone, he is a very gracious man. I know we have a missionary in Honduras, Evan Williams. He's Irish. He's married to a Honduran lady, and God called them back to Honduras. And he is the most gracious man you'll ever meet. If you call him up, the first thing is, oh, how good it is to hear your voice, and how is your sweet wife, and how is your family? He's just a very gracious man. But that's not what we're talking about. The theological definition of grace is God's unmerited favor to sinful man. But to see the biblical definition, let's go to Titus chapter 3, please. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Keep your Bibles open, because I don't want you to pay much attention to what I say. I want you to see what God has to say in his word. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, the Bible says this: But after the kindness of and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Grace. Grace is God's gift to man. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. So this is grace. But what does grace do? What does grace do? It's been said that grace is the empowering presence of God, enabling you to be who he created you to be and to do what he has called you to do. Well, we know that grace saves. By grace are you saved through faith. We are saved by God's grace, and grace empowers us to do God's will. And grace allows us to accomplish the purpose for which we were created. Have you ever thought about why God created man? What was God's purpose for man? Well, we see this in Genesis chapter 2. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. First of all, in verse 7, we see the first purpose of man in creation. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. See, that makes us different from the rest of creation. We see the beauty of nature and how that God works through the seasons, and a tree never questions whether it should bloom or not. It obeys God's law. The animal kingdom, we see that God has given them instincts, and they fly, the geese fly south and then fly back, and the trout swim upstream to their spawning grounds, and No one taught them that. God. And they never think, well, should I swim upstream this year? Or should I take a vacation down in Florida? No, they obey God's law. And by the way, I'm going to say this, I'll probably get in trouble. You're not going to find a dog that thinks, that identifies as a cat, okay? It's a dog's a dog. A cat's a cat. Oh, wow. He's done got the meddling now. Anyway, but man, God created man as a living soul. And that soul is what communicates and has communion and fellowship with God. And that soul is what needs God's grace, because God created man for fellowship. God wants your fellowship. He wants to meet you in His word and in prayer. He wants to walk with you in the cool of the day. He wants to be with you and to know that, for you to know His presence. God created man for fellowship. Number two, He created man for service. Look in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Who's responsible for cutting the grass here? I got four or five beds, several of them, okay? You know what? That's what Adam did. He was in charge of the garden. He was a gardener. He was there to serve God. He had a job. I mean, they just didn't sit around and eat fruit. Adam had to work. He was to keep the garden. And that was God's purpose. He was called, he was created to serve. But what happened? He fell. And he lost that ability. He had lost the ability to fellowship with God. He lost the ability to serve God because of sin. So grace had to intervene and give us new life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, we know verse 17. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I've got a new Bible. I can't find anything in it. Okay, here we go. Almost there. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. The Bible says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses upon them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Reconciliation. How many of you reconcile your checkbooks? We call it balancing, but it's actually you're reconciling the checkbook. What are you doing? You're bringing your checkbook into harmony with the bank, and we hope the bank is right. We bring it into harmony. So that's what reconcile means, to bring into harmony. One of the greatest examples is this beautiful piece of furniture over here. Now, I have literally been in houses where this is a coffee table. No one plays it, but they've got all the pictures up here, and it's because it's a beautiful piece of furniture. But this was not manufactured to be a coffee table. Let me see. Who built this machine, or this piano? Yamaha. It's a Yamaha. Okay. When the craftsmen in the Yamaha factory built this piano, they had a purpose. What was the purpose? Why did they build this piano? To look nice? To be a coffee table? No, to make music. That's the purpose. But what happened? You know, they built it. I don't know if Yamaha has a factory here in the States, but maybe it was made in Japan. Who knows? But wherever it was made, then they put it in the warehouse. Then they put it on a truck. Maybe they put it on a ship. Maybe they put it on a plane. But it bounced around. It finally got to a dealership, and it finally arrived here. What happened to that piano during that time? Where's my piano players? What happened? Fell out of tune. So what do? You call Joe the mechanic. Hey, Joe. Now, I have all the respect for mechanics. If I try to fix my car, I have to pay double to get it fixed right. So I respect mechanic, but you're not getting a mechanic out here with a monkey wrench that's going to tune this piano. You have to call a factory representative, someone who is trained in the factory. Even better, the guy who built it, to come and restore it to harmony. You see, we're like this piano. We were created to serve and to fellowship with God, but because of sin, we fell out of that favor with God. And so we call man and religion. And religion comes in and makes the matter worse. I mean, if you've got Joe the mechanic, start turning these little knobs and turning these bolts in here, it'd be worse. That's what happens with religion. It just comes out worse. So we look to the manufacturer. We look to the creator. Amen. We look to Jesus Christ. He can do the work of reconciliation by grace. It was by grace that he did the work of reconciliation. And it's interesting, since we're talking about missions, it says of reconciliation, he and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We must go. But also in verse number 19, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We must preach so that others can know the reconciliation of God. And it's interesting. In verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Do you realize that when you take God's word and you go out this Saturday and you start knocking on doors and you start sharing God's word, it is if God himself was speaking to them, because we're using his word. That's the importance. We have to preach God's word in order for somebody to be saved. And it's by grace. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace. Grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace. Grace. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Now, John said here in chapter 1 that Moses, by Moses the law came, but grace by Jesus Christ. And he contrasts the of law and grace. In Scofield's notes on John chapter 1, verse 17, he says this. I found this interesting. Under law, God demands righteousness from man. But under grace, he gives righteousness to man. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Law is connected with Moses and works, but grace is connected with Christ and faith. We learned about those three F's this morning: fact, faith, and feelings. The feelings come afterwards. And then law demands that blessings be earned. But grace is a free gift. Amen. Romans 5:20 says this: moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound
that saved a
wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. So what is the source of that grace? That grace is in Christ. And we know of it, we learn of it through Scripture. By grace are we saved. Ephesians 2:8, we know this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. We're saved by grace when we hear God's word. We hear of how that we're rebellious against God and that we're alienated from God, and the word of God tells us that, but the word of God tells us that Jesus died for our sins, and that by faith in what God said, we can receive his salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. But get this. Not only are we saved by faith, we should live by grace through faith. Colossians 2:6. Let's turn there for a second. Colossians 2:6. This fact changed my life. Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did we receive Christ? We received him by grace through faith. So we should walk by grace through faith. See, God's grace is activated in our lives by faith. We talked about faith promise. It's also known as grace giving. In 2 Corinthians, where Paul was talking about the principles of giving, he kept talking about grace, the grace of God. You see, I can't do this on my own. This is impossible. I was in a missions conference in Smithfield, Virginia. Have you ever heard of Smithfield Ham? Oh, wow. This church was right down the road from the factory. I got to drive by it every day, and oh, wow, that's good. I was having supper at the international banquet with a couple. They were telling me that when they first started Faith Promise, they heard a testimony of a family who said, our faith promise now exceeds our tithe. And they said, wow, I don't think we could ever get there. He said, but we have gotten there. And so a couple of missions conferences ago, we were talking and said, how can we give more? And God called our kids to be missionaries. Yeah, we can give more. How can we do that? By grace, through faith. We say, well, we're going to believe God. It is biblical to give to the work of missions, to support these missionaries that are building churches in Thailand, building church, starting churches, not just building buildings, but building up, edifying the church of God. And as we invest in that by faith, God's grace intervenes and allows us to do even more. Allows us to do the impossible. See, when you got saved, that was impossible for you. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't find your way to God. God sought you out and gave you the word, and by faith in his word, God saved you. By grace, through faith. Just like as we give, as we work, I don't know if I can go out and talk to somebody, knock on the doors. Yeah, it's scary. But, you know, God said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, I'm just going to believe what God said. And I'm going to take a step of faith. And I'm going to do a knock of faith. And God's grace intervenes and allows you to do the impossible by grace through faith. You are in need of God's grace this morning. I'm in need of God's grace. We're all in need of God's grace, whether it's for saving your sinful soul or by giving you a home in heaven or by meeting your every need every day. We are in need of God's grace. We are all in need of God's grace. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? God's grace, his free gift, is available to everyone. If you're not saved this morning, Jesus Christ left his home in heaven and he came to this earth. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross, because that's where we belong. But he took our place. But thanks be to God, the third day he rose again and lives forevermore. He died for your sins. He gave his blood to cleanse your sins. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, God's grace is extended to you. All you have to do is believe what the Bible has already said and accept that present, that gift. You're living this morning and you know you're saved, but your life may be difficult. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace abounds in through all our trials. I keep mentioning, I don't believe I've ever been as burdened to pray for someone as I have for the Goins family. We've known them since they were in language school. Jaden was born in Costa Rica while they were attending our church there in Costa Rica. And Kay and I were one of the last people to see Jaden alive. He came by. We were there on campus, and he came by to see us. We gave him some snacks that his parents said he'd like. And then God took him home. To see God's grace work in their lives. His father, Matt, in his funeral, got up and addressed that man who took his son's life and said, "We don't hate you. We don't hate your family. But sin has a consequence. If you're found guilty of a crime, you will spend time in prison. But unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will spend eternity in hell." God's grace can save you. He extended that to that man. We've got friends with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry who have people working the county jail in Pensacola, Florida. They're going to get that message to that man who is still in jail today. Can you imagine a drunk driver taking the life of a young man who was called to serve God? God can save him. God wants to save him. God can save all who come to him because of his amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for that grace. Thank you, Father, for the eternal gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offers to every man on this earth. Lord, help us to tell others of that gift. Help us to spread the word of reconciliation. And Lord, I pray that in this time of invitation, if there's one here that needs to make a decision for you, Lord, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will convict them and show them by grace they can be saved through faith. And Father, for those, your children, who need more of your grace, Lord, help us to believe your word. Help us to make the decision to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Jones. Let's go ahead and have our heads bowed. And let's be in a spirit and an attitude of prayer. The Bible says that he is the God of all grace. And if we know him as Savior, well, that's how we came to know him. We heard that this morning, and we certainly know that from our Bibles. It was by his grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. And as we go from day to day, we need his grace. Maybe God's spoken to your heart today as the piano begins to play. God's spoken to your heart today about his wonderful, matchless grace. Are we grateful for it? Are we thankful for that grace that he bestows upon us each and every day? His word says that daily he loadeth us with benefits, and one of those main benefits is just his grace. He's a gracious God. This is a good time to come to the altar and just tell the Lord thank you. Thank you for your great grace. Thank you for saving me by your great grace. And maybe you're here today without Christ. You might believe about God and the things of God. You might believe about the things of Christ, but you've never come to know him personally. He died for you on a cross. He lived a sinless life. And he went to a cross, and he became accursed for us. He took on our sins, even though he had never sinned. And he died a terrible death. And he was buried and rose again. And he wants to save you and give you everlasting life. There's no way that you or I could ever get to heaven on our own. We heard that as well today. There's no one who can live a life good enough. We're all sinners. If you're here without Christ, won't you come forward? Won't you step out in the aisle and come up here? We'll show you from God's word how you can be saved. If God's spoken to your heart today about this wonderful, matchless grace that we receive from day to day, then I encourage you to respond to God this afternoon. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your wonderful grace. Thank you for saving us and giving us everlasting life. May we be grateful each and every day, many times throughout the day. May we praise your name for what you've done for us. And we pray for somebody here. If there is somebody here without Christ, would you work in their heart and show them how they can only be saved by the great grace of God, the grace of Christ. Lord, we pray for them to be saved today. We thank you once again for what we've heard today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all